morning. Glad everybody's here. Good to see everybody. Please take your Bibles and turn them to the book of Haggai. We opened there last night with a challenge. And today, for those of you that have just come in, I'll give you a little bit of an alert. Hopefully this is a head start for you in the sense that I'm going to be asking you if I get an opportunity to sit down and visit with you, what is the key to Haggai 1:5? And if that doesn't help you, I want to pose it a little differently, and that would be, what is the obstacle in Haggai 1:5 that keeps the blessing of Haggai 1:5 away from a person's life? So, what is the key that unlocks the blessing of Haggai 1:5? Or what is the obstacle that keeps a person from enjoying the blessings of Haggai 1:5? So, you might want to be thinking about that, because as I visit this afternoon, I might ask you, what did you discover as the key to blessing here or the obstacle to blessing? And good news, I'm going to give you the answer. So, bad news for you if you can't answer me. Not that you have to, but at least you'll know you heard and you got the answer ahead of time. Don't you like teachers that give you the answer ahead of time? Maybe initially. So I'm one of those people that I like to give you the answer so that you can at least say, hey, I had a fair shot at this. I didn't have to play a game, although I have asked you to do some work. And for those of you that have just come in, I'm not going to give the answer away right away so that you can kind of think a little bit. Maybe you'll be a little bit more inclined to think with me as we go through this morning. Haggai 1:5. Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Again, Father, we submit our thinking this morning to you. Father, we are conscious and very aware that there is a battle that is going on. This battle has not ceased. It won't cease until we go home to be with you. And we pray, Father, we would sign up for the duration of the battle, not just a few tiny little skirmishes. But Father, help us all to understand that the happier life as a believer is lived when we're resigned to fighting the battle until we're called home to be with you. Help us not to look for easy way outs, but Father, help us to look for the true path of blessing and understand that to walk with you and to choose you and to learn the value of choices makes the difference between a life blessed and, frankly, a life cursed. So help us this morning as we think about choices. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of you like to ski. My experience with skiing basically amounts to a mouthful of snow. I don't seem to get it. But I know there's a lot that enjoy skiing. I would like to enjoy skiing more than I do, but I don't. And I've resigned myself at this point due to several unchangeable factors in my life, one of them being age and weight. I guess I could change that if I wanted to. But the point is, I don't think I'm ever going to be a great downhill skier or a snowboarder. And I know snowboarding is very popular. A lot of people in my immediate family love to snowboard, and they love to go to Colorado because of the opportunities there is for snowboarding. I'm going to tell you a true story that I think will maybe set the stage for what we want to discuss this morning with respect to choices. But as it is in Colorado, there are all kinds of ski clubs and places to ski. And they range from open to the masses to more elite, select, private places where the trails are meticulously groomed and you can have every level of challenge in there that you wish. One such club offered its skiers all kinds of trails on which to ski. And as they would begin to make the choice, they could go down the difficult or they could go down the moderate or whatever the designation was in this particular area. And they always found just perfect conditions. They had really taken the level of skiing to a new height, so to speak, of control and enjoyment. However, as you would ski, there is an area where they had everything roped off that was an area for you not to ski in because they didn't have any maintenance of those trails and they didn't want to maintain those trails. They were very dangerous, as a matter of fact. So that always allures certain individuals to take the challenge. And they knew that. So they put on the sign, or they put on the gate, a sign which simply read this: "You are the one that has made the choice to push this gate." Four individuals did that one day, and a half an hour later, they were dead. Now, the point in this is, wow, what kind of course was it? Well, the point is, it wasn't a course. It wasn't intended to be skied by anyone. It was the most rugged area. It was avalanche prone. It was rock prone. It was secret cave-in depression prone. And they had warned people not to go on those trails audibly. And but on the sign, it says, "You have chosen to go beyond this point." And I'll never forget that little saying, "You have chosen." And I want to think with you about some of the mechanics or the dynamics of choice making. We are a nation and a people and a society and a culture that touts the individual choice. We lift it up to a high level. We almost worship individual choice and make it a god. And one of the dangers for any believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is to mistakenly think that we can control the destiny of our lives on our own wisdom. We think we can take a little bit of the Word of God and add to the Word of God our perspective and our understanding and then go out and chart our course in life. And God warns and instructs and teaches time and time again that the true believer in Christ is an individual that learns the value of making right choices. Not choices that are based in our understanding. You see, there's a way that is indicative for all of us, and that is why the prophet Haggai was commissioned by God literally to cry out and say, "Consider your own ways." And I want to examine that a little bit in the idea of the anatomy of making a choice. What is so critical about the call of God with respect to this need that all of us have? And that is, examine your own ways, or consider your own ways. And so when we look at the word consider, you have to agree with me, just as I would with you, that to consider something is to engage your mental ability with the idea to reason and to think. It also carries with it the concept to study intently. Now, last night I was talking to Paul and Trina at the table because I remember a time in which they did something that reminds me of this intent study. And I think I have their permission to share it with you. No, Paul says I don't have permission. Trina says I do have permission. So
I think I'm going with Trenna.
Hey! All right. Sorry, Paul. I'll go with you next time. Okay. So, we were at Vessels of Honor years and years and years ago, but I will say this was the first time that Paul had come down from Canada to meet, not Trenna, but to meet all of Trenna's friends, which Paul estimated were at that point over 200. So Paul's got this idea in his mind, I'm going to meet 200 people that know Trenna. So he's a very busy man in the few days that he's at the Vessels of Honor. Well, it turned out that one of the evenings that you're out and around, of course, if you've been to Vessels of Honor, you know that you're given a room key. And that room key is a nice key to have, but if you lose the key, you pay $25 for it. And so as the event would unfold, we don't know why Trenna and Paul were spending time together right up until the curfew, up until the last breath of the curfew time. But they were together. Odd, isn't it? People that have intentions toward one another, wanting to spend as much time together as they can. But nonetheless, time dawned on them that it was imperative for them to get back to their rooms before the curfew, and wouldn't you know it, Trenna somehow had misplaced her key. And Paul, being the dutiful knight that would come to her rescue, was going to find the key. Well, I can tell you, he didn't find it that night. But the thing that impressed me about Paul was simply this. The next day, I see this guy from Canada on his hands and knees doing this on the lawn somewhere on the campus of Vessels of Honor. And I go over and I say, Paul, what are you looking for? He says, Trenna lost her key and I'm trying to find it. We don't want to pay the $25. And I'm telling you what, if Paul could have pulled every blade of grass out of that lawn, I think he would have done it just to find the key. Now, to me and to you, we would say, okay, no big deal. Just go pay the $25, maybe. But Paul's a principled man. He didn't want to pay $25 for a key he knew had to be somewhere. And so, what did he do? He had his gaze and his mind focused upon finding that key. That was an intent study. That is the concept of this word here in Haggai 1:5. When the word of the Lord came to me, or came by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? Now, therefore, says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. And so what the prophet is asking here is something that is very, very intent. This is not a casual, oh, I'll get to it when I have time later on in life. This is an imperative call, and the imperative is time sensitive, and it means do it now. One of the great blessings out of this passage of Scripture is, and here is the heads up, answer coming soon to question posed. The next level is to consider what? Your ways. Now, the reason why this is important is because of the emphasis of the word your. When we consider people's lives, human nature does a good job of considering the other person. Have you ever noticed that about yourself? Think about this with me for just a little bit this morning. We are experts on other people's lives. We know how to examine them. We know how to examine their motives. We shouldn't, but we think a lot of times we have people figured out, and we can tell them what their problems are better than they can tell themselves. And sometimes the sad truth is that's exactly right. Why? Because human nature always tends to gravitate towards other people. That ought to be a sign right there that the need is so great for us to be able to break that barrier and to break beyond the fear factor that I believe is the underlying motive of why people do not honestly examine themselves like God calls them to. And Haggai the prophet is examining this question with the people of God, and he calls them, "Will you examine your own heart?" And by the way, Haggai says this examination is not a light thing. Lest we get the idea this is an abnormality of the believer's life, we want to focus on the reality that this was set to a people that were called God's people. And this was set at a time when the rebuilding of the temple had begun to get started and then it had stopped, and people thought it was okay to go build their own houses, and the new ruler over the people of God had said, "It's okay, you can rebuild the temple now." And they were not in a mind to want to rebuild the temple. They wanted to rebuild or build their own lives. Which is pretty much a common given. We tend to prefer ourselves above any other issue in life. That's just human nature. The older you guys get and the more experience you have in life, you're going to understand the tendency is that I live for me. I watch out for me. And I don't like anything that challenges me in a negative way. I don't like threats that come to me. And there's a certain sense of balance in being able to deal with a legitimate threat and to deal with it the right way. I'm not saying that you just lay down and let threats and dangers attack you. But the point is, we are so defensive about hearing anything negative about our own lives that we have an automatic don't think about it system built into every one of us that we have a real aversion to this in a natural way, so that we are better experts at looking at another person's situation as opposed to our own. How many of you this morning can identify in honesty the major areas of weakness that are in your life? And I'm not talking about the common weaknesses that are indicative to all human beings. I'm talking about the unique, specific weaknesses that could really spell trouble in your life. Do you know what they are? Because if you don't know what they are, the enemy has a leg up on you. And I want to tell you right now, and I know you know this, I just want to agree with you in your thinking. This world system that we live in right now, totally contrary to the wisdom of God. Totally contrary. It attacks the very core of what is taught in the Word of God from the very foundation. And so one of the reasons why we find it to be such a battle is that we have to remember that the same makeup that the world fights is the same genetic, social, spiritual battles that we're going to fight. And you need to understand, you know, everybody says, "Well, my weakness is I sleep in late." I don't think, does anybody really think that's a weakness here? Okay, so that's not a valid thing, but you understand what I'm saying. Go to the next level. Let's say I have a weakness for substance abuse. Or I have a weakness for partying in the wrong kind of places. Or I have a weakness for thinking thoughts that I know probably don't go along with the Word of God, but I feel that the Word of God is somehow maybe archaic. I'm not so sure that's the way it really should be. Or maybe you have difficulty in areas with friends, the wrong kind of friends. Maybe you have difficulties in the areas with fleshly problems in the sense of moral battles. Now, I don't mean to be lighthearted, and I don't mean to be flippant about these areas. These are serious issues, but those are common battles to everybody in all walks of life. I don't mean to dishearten you, but there's a whole lot more to battle than just those items. One of the problems, and I just want to point this out to you, that brought the Lord Jesus Christ to the point of confronting the religious leaders of his day was the fact that the Pharisees did just the very same thing that is being warned against here in this passage of Scripture. They would not examine their own ways. They were examining, they were pros at examining everybody else. They could tell who the harlots were, the liars, the drunken, the tax collectors that were wicked and dishonest. But they could not discern their own sin. So what I want to tell you is that the biggies, yes, they're big. But they're not the biggest ones. The biggest obstacle I find to the blessing of God, and I believe it's an endemic problem, I believe it has always been a battle for the people of God, is to be honest with yourself before the presence of a holy God. Not with the fact of saying in the general sense, yeah, I know I'm a sinner. Come on, the world says that. You know what what I frankly believe? Sometimes when people say, I know I'm a sinner, it's almost as though, come on, cut me a break. Nobody's perfect. Okay, all right, nobody's asking us to make the assessment that somebody should be perfect in that sense. What we're saying is that, but are you honest with the specific areas that are unique to your life? That is the key that keeps blessing out of God's people's lives. They won't examine their own ways. Those ways that are unique to them that are not healthy. You see, you can have, and I know you know this, and I know you see it. You can see it in the lives of some Christians who they've got all the T's crossed, all the I's dotted. But when it comes to their inner individual, there are issues that have never been dealt with. They may come in and carry their Bible so piously right here under their arm. And I'm not attacking anyone who looks pious. I'm just simply saying looks can be very deceiving. And people's lives can be very deceiving. You can look at someone and say, hey, I think they ought to look such and such a way, and there will be some characteristic things that you will notice in a person's life that's walking with God. But you don't always know what's going on in the heart. And this is the cry of the prophet Haggai is that the greatest obstacle to the blessing of an individual's life is that they will examine, but they won't examine their own heart honestly. Now, you say, okay, why don't you give us some examples of what you're talking about? Well, bear with me a little bit because I want to set the platform in this area of making right decisions so that as we look at it and we begin to understand why is it that we have so much time for everything else but this one area. And I want to ask you, when is the last time you were able to say consciously that I have sat down, I have quieted my spirit in the presence of a holy God, and I have said, Holy Spirit of God, search me. Like David said, try me. See if there be any wicked way in me. How can we enjoy, genuinely enjoy, a walk with the Holy God if we are not honest with God? I honestly believe this is a major problem. And the reason I say this is because as I look back and I look at generations that have come up and been in the places where you are now, I see a few people that are going on. I see a ton of people that have tuned out. They don't care anymore. They're gone. They think being here is like, okay, like, oh. As soon as I can chart my own course, I'm out of here. Some of you had wondered, has he lost his sound effects abilities? Well, they may not be as potent as they once were, but I think they're still in there. And you know yourself. You have seen friends close to you, and they have a plethora of what sound like good reasons to cut bait and run. Well, that place ain't happening anymore. There isn't anything going on. This is so Dedsville. This is Dudsville. I want to say this. You will never find a lot of popularity in making right choices. You just remember that. And the example in Scripture is complete. Not just full. It's complete with people who chose the right decision, and they were not always accompanied with a lot of people with them. The example in Scripture is people who made wrong choices, and tons of people joined them. So when you think about these things and you think about examining your heart and you think about the things that are so characteristic of human nature, just realize, even like a message like this, and I don't say this to be mean, but think about it. Have you thought about someone else who should be here right now listening to this? You're thinking, man, I wish so-and-so was here. This would really be good for them. And that's not wrong to think that. But don't stop there. Say to yourself, as I am saying to myself, God, help me to be honest with you and let this call, consider your own ways, be an honest plea from a loving God who cares for my well-being, that I'm able to identify the inward things that are unique to me. You see, the call of this if you would just look at the pages of the Scriptures, consider your ways. This is a call to the individual tendencies that are unique to every single one of us. I'll give you just a few little things that are just capstones. These are not the complete list, but for instance, what could be your strong point could also be your weak point. Your strong point may be that you are highly intelligent, but intelligence can also be your weak point because you can tend to rest solely in your intellectual abilities to examine everything and come out with what looks to be the right answer. But it may not be the biblical answer. Or you may be a person who is tremendously compassionate. That may be your strong point. But it may also be your weak point because you are going to have to battle people taking advantage of you and pulling you down. You may have the right attitude, but you may put your attitude to use in the wrong situation, and it could be highly detrimental to you. You could have some talent right now that you possess, and it's a strong point, but you could take that talent and overbill it, make it out to be bigger than what God wants it to be, and ruin your life, pursuing it to the extreme that you have left your relationship with God in the dirt. My heart cries out with you. Listen, we want the blessing of God, and there is nothing, no relationship that matters more. There is nothing that matters more to you than your living, walking relationship with a holy God. You will come to value, rather than trying to say to yourself, do I feel God's presence? Do I sense Him around? Why doesn't He make Himself more real to me? You will come to value the peace of God with respect to making the right decisions and seeing God unfold Himself to you as you have been willing to surrender your will to His and say, I will choose His way rather than what is wise in my own eyes. I'm not trying to preach to you some sense of churchiosity. That's a Hellerism, by the way. There's no word, churchiosity. I'm not trying to set up for you some sort of standard according to Heller. If you smell that, throw it in the ditch. I don't want you to have that. What I want you to be able to take away with you this weekend is a deep passion for drawing near to the Lord. And more than that, to know He wants to draw you close to Himself. So when we think about these things, we think about it from the perspective of the reality that God says, consider your ways. Now, I want to examine the laws of choices and consequences. And I want you just to be able to understand that in this, what you should really hear is the call of God saying, choose you this day whom you will serve. Because what God is asking of you in this aspect, and what He's asking of the people of Israel here, and all true believers, is when you consider your ways, you then have to make a decision. Will I go my way? Or will I go God's way? I can't tell you to do this, but how much time do you spend in front of the internet?
Who's to say the internet is a bad thing? Who is to say that the computer world in which we live and all of the tech gadgets that we have today are evil? They're not evil, folks. You know that. I think that sometimes is our downfall. We say they're not evil, and they are not evil in and of themselves. What is the evil can be the content that is either on it or our lack of self-control to say, I'm going to spend this kind of time here, and then I'm done. There are other things that have more priority in life. Why is it that we think, as believers, we're free to pick and choose what we want to do? We're not. Folks, it is a lie out of the pit of hell. If you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, He is your master. You answer to Him. If you're truly His, you answer to Him. And that is what this is all about. It's not a lifestyle of here's what people think of when you say you answer to Him. This is what people look at when they hear that image. They go like, I belong to God. Turn left. I belong to God. I don't find that in the Word of God anywhere. I find the people that are willing to exchange the control of their lives to let the Lord control their lives, the happiest people on this planet. You can tell you're getting close to something that matters to hell, because the closer you get to it, the more resistance there is to it. Don't ever forget that. Why? Because God is not a fool. And God says, those who follow me, I will bless. Some people think I preach a legalistic Christian walk. I don't find that as a tenable, plausible, teachable doctrine in the Scriptures. It is by grace. But the grace is this, that the Holy Spirit indwells you if you're His. And He has a desire to grow to the point where you relinquish control to Him. Now, is that wrong? Tell me, am I wrong? Who has more control of you right now? You or the Holy Spirit? Am I wrong? You see, this is what is contained in the value of examining yourself. Who controls me? Who directs me? How do I make my decisions? Now listen, I'm going to tell you this right now. I have these glasses on. I can't see a thing except the pages that are in front of me. I just see bodies out there. So if it looks like I'm looking right at you, I really am. But I can't see your faces. So you could be sticking your tongue out at me and I wouldn't know it. So go ahead. If you want to stick your tongue out at me, I give your neighbor the permission to take their fist and hit you on top of your head the minute your tongue goes out. Now, folks, I know this is straightforward, hard-hitting preaching. I know that. But you have to know that I believe God sent me here this weekend for your blessing, not your misery. And that you're loved by a holy God. And he wants you to understand, maybe for some of you, you're wasting your time and that's why you're not happy. Your pursuits are yours, they're not his. And he wants you to understand there's a dynamic life that you are going to miss. And the life you think you're going to replace it with is going to deceive you. It's going to look good for a little while. But somewhere along the line, the vehicle of happiness that you're in is going to take a detour and it's going to go out into the middle of the desert. You're going to find yourself alone and there's no more gas in the tank. And you're going to go, what happened? These are the cries of a holy God from the prophet sent from God for the very reason, consider your ways. Now, everything is related to the past and to the future. Everything. If you want to boil down the decision making that you make, I want you to look at it in this sense. It's related. Every decision is either related to your past or the future. You say, how's that? Number one, do you not agree with me that every choice you made has a consequence? Every choice has a consequence. People in my family think I'm nuts. Because at the holiday season, which happens to be the winter solstice, which to me is the first day of spring, you know why? Because that's when the last longest day of the year is completed and tomorrow spring is on its way. And people look at me and they go, oh, you're a foolish fat man. And I say, I'm not foolish. I may be a little fat, but I'm not foolish. Spring is on its way. Now, when does spring really get here? We think spring gets here when we see the buds on the trees and the pollen's out and we're all plugged up and we can't breathe and we're dripping and our nose hurts and we say, that's spring. Spring got here the first day the axis of the earth stopped tilting in one direction and began tilting in the other direction. We just didn't get to see the effects of it. But spring has been on the road since December, I believe 19th. That's my personal feeling. And if you want to challenge me on this, I will sit down and go toe-to-toe with you because I watch the times when the daylight stops getting longer and longer and it starts to reverse. And I believe it's right around December 19th. Now you hear people say, oh, the 21st is, well, this is the first day of what? Winter. And in the climatological seasons for the sake of measuring things, okay. And it sure seems like it because it's colder and colder and colder and it's snowier and snowier. But I'm telling you, spring is on its way. Doesn't look like it on the outside. But spring is on its way. And every day since the 19th of December, we have been getting longer days. And the sun is staying up a little later every night. And if you don't realize it, you're beginning to realize it. You can go outside now after you eat dinner and shoot a few baskets or run an extra lap. Or do something and you've still got daylight out there. When did that daylight start to change? In the very dark part of the year. And you begin to understand that every decision has a consequence. And it doesn't matter how little the decision is. Every decision has a consequence. It either has a consequence with respect to the past, or it will affect the future. And when we think about the future, we think of it in the sense of an effect. In other words, my decision affects my past with consequences, and it also affects what's going to happen in the future. That law is as hard and set as the laws of thermodynamics. There's another law, spiritual law, which you can find in the book of Galatians, and this is a law that many of you know. Be not deceived, for God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. So I want you to understand with me, when you are making decisions, you are literally going to be enjoying or sadly reaping consequences. And they follow you. They follow you. And by your decision. You're always being affected by your decision. Can I ask you to think with me carefully about that, please? And as you think about the decisions that you're going to make, you do need to understand they're going to have consequences and they will have future effect on your life. We'll close on this, and then we'll pick this up a little bit more this afternoon, and I'll have some overheads for you. But in the aspect of being able to look at a decision and think about what it is that keeps me from making the best decision, I have to be willing to understand that there are tremendous dual purposes in every decision that I make. They both have a negative and a positive impact in my life and in your life. And we're going to examine those a little bit more carefully this afternoon. I will say this, that as you begin to think about the reality of the decisions that you make, I want to just leave you with this. And we'll close on this thought again, because I'm going to be visiting with you. So when you see me, don't run. Because even though I'm a fat boy, I can run. I won't tell you how long I can run. But I do have keys to my car. I could chase you. But I won't do that. Will you think with me along these lines? As the prophet of old said, "Now therefore says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." Will you let this little time-tested proverb stick in your thinking? And that is simply this. You are today what you chose yesterday. You are today what you chose yesterday. My young friend, now I've got my spectacles off. My eyesight's very good. Choices that you make right now are going to be the choices that you live with tomorrow. Please
learn now to make choices God's way. And I'm going to show you how to make choices God's way. Not necessarily my way or Mama Papa's way, but I do think Mama Papa will agree. But I want to show you how to make decisions with God, His way. Consider your ways. Be willing to turn on the searchlight in the inner man and say, God, teach me what my vulnerabilities are. Where am I weak spiritually? Let's pray. Father, thank you that you don't leave us here with just the answer to our weakness. But Father, we are thankful that as the prophet would cry out, examine your ways, that the prophet was also in agreement with the blessing that God would set before us life and death, and we must choose. And Father, we recognize that a lot of times we don't make good decisions because we don't understand the value of honest examination in your presence. We want to go by a rule book that says A, B, C, D. And Father, we realize that each of us are unique and different individuals. And so we need your understanding, Father, to touch our own lives where we are. And help us to be brave and honest with you so that we're able to fight effectively the battle that's in front of us. We ask these things for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and the blessing of every single person in this room this morning. In Christ's name, amen. See what I mean? Last night was the shortest message that you'll ever hear me give.
Okay. I saw Jenny coming in out of the cold, and she said she went, you ready for this? I got to tell you this. This was not a part of the sermon. Jenny said she went out to her car to see if her food was still cold. Now, can you? You know? You didn't think I was going to say that in public, did you? How could it be anything else, Jenny? Oh.
Given unto you, seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. Alleluia, alleluia. Praise the Lord. Our announcements. We're going to have quite a few people upstairs for fellowship dinner directly following our brother speaking. I won't say promptly at any time. We'll just, you can blame me this time. We'll put Bob off the hook. And next, on Wednesday night, we'll meet here at the chapel at 7 o'clock for prayer meeting. And then next Lord's Day again at 9 o'clock. We'll meet to remember the Lord. A reminder that in 2 weeks, here at Grace Gospel Chapel, we'll have guest speaker and a fellowship dinner again. I believe it's Grady Dollar. I believe. I see people nodding, so my memory's working as well. If there's any other announcements at this time?
Yes.
Amen. We also have camps coming up, camp season, Sooner Bible Camp. You can talk with Bill Davis, Turkey Hill Bible Camp, Matt Rennis, and KBC. I believe there's still some people from Hutch that you can talk to about if you're willing to be a counselor at this time. Last song we'll sing, number 533. Number 533. All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. I would ever love and trust Him, in His presence daily live. Number 500.